Good morning, good morning, good morning.
Yes, sir.
Good morning. Isn't it a good thing I didn't say good evening? Mm-hmm. You'd wonder about who's up there today, you know? Terry, Joe, and I, as most of you know, have a morning time in the Word. We'll sit and discuss life in general and how wonderful things are and how terrible things are. And it always comes down to two things. Right from the very beginning, when God created the earth, He was God. But there was also Satan. Good and evil. Why are we surprised that there is so much evil in this world? Why are we surprised? We shouldn't be. It's been there throughout history. It's always been there. God, Jesus said it, He cast Satan out of heaven because He wanted to take over for God. And He cast Satan out like a lightning bolt onto the earth. Oh, I wish He wouldn't have done that. But He knows best. And who's been in charge of this earth ever since? He's the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Why are we surprised when we see so much evil? But that's so relevant to what we're going to look at today, because we as Christians, as believers, have to keep our mind and our eyes and our heart and everything we are on the person of Jesus Christ. Because you think Satan isn't going to try to destroy that? Look back not too many years. There was prayer in public schools. Once that left, Paul Harvey said it really well. If you take the prayer out of schools, what's going to replace it? And we've seen so much destruction in public schools because of things like taking prayer out, taking the word of the Bible out. Satan is alive and well. Get used to that. Understand it, though. And I'm going to use this term, fight back. Live for Jesus. And in order to do that, we got to know His Word. Today we're looking at Judges chapter 3. And I'll just start right at the beginning. As we look at the book of Judges, there are a couple of questions that come to mind. What is the significance of the title Judges? These appointed judges were people of highly experienced military and leadership abilities. Not judges so much as we define a judge today. They were chosen by God because of their sound judgment and were used as, listen to this, they were used as God's release of the judgment that the Israelites brought upon themselves for turning from God. What is a generation? What is a generation? Anybody have a guess? It's about 25 to 30 years, okay? A generation means that there, between these people and these people, there's about 25 and 30 years, but they keep moving forward, okay? Every generation has 5 years that moved into the next 5 years. So these generations typically have the ability to teach each other what they learned from prior generations. Same thing with the children of Israel. So, God said, you've turned from me, and you're going to be under captivity again. I mean, they just got out not too many generations prior from under the hand of Egypt. Before we continue, a little review is in order. Remember in our study of Joshua, when the Israelites were moving in to the promised land. Remember that? Joshua reminded the people of God's command to Moses regarding the takeover of the land. And I'll read that in Deuteronomy 20. I write these on your slips so that you can just follow along without any problems at all. Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 18. However, in the cities of the nations of the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. What did he say to do? Totally destroy them. Does that sound like a loving God? You bet it does. Because he's trying to protect his people. And the way to protect his people is to keep them away from the ungodly people. He says it in other scripture, have nothing to do with them in your life. Complete destruction. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worship, being their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. That didn't happen, as we well know. They went their own way, and they didn't destroy everybody. Even Joshua, the leader of Israel, Joshua was duped by the northern kings. They got together and said, oh, Joshua, we've traveled a long way. Look at our sandals. And we've traveled for a long distance, and we want to make peace with you. We've heard about you. Mark hit it last week, I believe. They heard about what the Israelites have done and how they moved through the lands and destroyed everything. These people came down, these kings came down, and their representatives, and said, we're going to lie to him, make him think that we're his friends. And Joshua bought it. After God said no, Joshua bought it. Does God say no to us and we buy in otherwise? Sure, a lot of times. That's why we have to be so careful and cautious to stick with God's word. Listen to what he has to say. Judges chapter 2, and I backed up a little from 3 because Mark didn't cover Joshua 2. I didn't even get him to look at me when I said that. But after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of who? Joshua. And of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. The people they didn't destroy, remember. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtoreths. Baal was the male form of a god, okay? They served this male form of a god. But then the Ashtoreths were the female form of the god. And when they, I'm going to bring this out, the female form of the god, the Ashtoreths, this was a sexual thing for the people, and they were doing some pretty vile things. And when they got mixed up with all these foreign national tribes, they started into, oh, it was pleasurable, let's do this, this is good, this is good. Well, they forgot what God's commands were, and they ignored them. Maybe it was because they didn't hear them from their ancestors, from their fathers and their brothers and their sisters, and they didn't hear them. Are we relaying our message of what Jesus does and did for us, the story of Jesus, to our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors and our friends and people we come in contact with? Food for thought. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord went against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. It wasn't like they didn't know. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Now we'll move into the God-appointed judges. Now, these judges were God-appointed. It says so in Scripture, so I believe that. I don't know what else to think. But God appointed these people, these judges. How did these judges know that God appointed them? Anybody have a thought?
Often it uses the phrase, God raised up this judge.
Exactly. These are people that were high, remember, military people. They were great influence in the communities. And people looked to them, and God, just like Tucker said, he raised them up and he appointed these people because the people already looked up to him. They already looked up to these guys. So they were appointed as a judge to be able to lead the people. Judges 3, 1 through 6. These are the nations that left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this. Who's he? Who is he here? He did this. God. God did this to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath, they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their ancestors through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. You know, we have to live in a world that's got a lot of evil in it. Is it easy to follow evil? It's easy if you live for the world. But if you live for Jesus, read his word and understand it and pray and ask God to fill you with his spirit, it'll be a major help for us to refuse to go along with the things of the world that are evil. So as we continue on, I reached a point when I saw this in the scriptures. Here's a point that could be confusing to some. It was a little bit confusing to me. We know that the Israelites didn't totally destroy all the people as God had instructed. That wasn't God's instruction. He instructed them to totally annihilate everybody in the land. But they didn't do it. But then verse 3 indicates that the Lord left these people. That confused me a little bit because I thought the Israelites didn't do what they had been commanded to do and they let those people live. But here it says that God
left these people. The Lord left these people in verse 3. So it brings something to mind for me. He gives the reason why in verses 2, 3, and 4. So let's take a look. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath, they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their ancestors through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the people that they were told to destroy, and they took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Are God's plans for us only when we obey and are faithful? Think about that. If we're obedient to God, his word, and we're faithful to him, then he can complete his plans for us. But if we sin and go against what he wants, is he still able to use that sin or our life to complete his plans? Oh, yes, yes, yes. God is more than capable of using our disobedience to accomplish his plans, just as he did with the children of Israel. They disobeyed God. They did not destroy everyone in the land. And he still was using those people that they didn't destroy to teach the children of Israel, future generations that had no experience in battle and in fighting for God, basically, to take over the land. So God is now going to use their disobedience, and he's going to teach them through the judges that he is appointing. Remember this, he never accepts our sin, but actually uses it to teach us. Judges 3, 6 through 11. The first of the appointed judges, name Othniel. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, which we talked about earlier. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject to for 8 years. Remember that, 8 years they were subject to them. But when they cried out to the Lord, he heard them. He raised them up a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. That's how he knew the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And he was appointed so that he became Israel's judge. And he went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Notice that they had peace for 40 years until Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So their leader, after 40 years, died, and they had peace up to that point. So they were held captive for 8 years, and then they had peace for 40 years. Judges 3, 12 through 14. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Mentions the city of Palms. Anybody know what the city of Palms was? It was Jericho, the city of Palms. the Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for, here it is, 18 years. First time, what was it? It was for 8 years. The second time now, it's under Moab for 18 years. Judges 3:15, the second appointed judge, Ehud. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud. Judges 3:15 through 30. Ehud, and this is interesting, a left-handed man. I'm going to stop here for a second. My brother and his wife, my sister-in-law, are here today with us, Jerry and Jeanette, and their name is Parker, of course. He's my brother. But of all six of the kids, there were five boys and a girl. Of all of us six kids, there was one left-handed child. And who was that? My brother Jerry. What significance is that? It's a very special person to be left-handed. Most people are right-handed. And he takes note here in Judges 3:15 through 30 that Ehud was a left-handed man. And he was the son of Gera the Benjamite. We'll see in a little bit why being left-handed for him was such a big deal. The Israelites sent him, Ehud, with a tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Ehud had made a double-edged sword, about a cubit long. This is 18, 20 inches long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. So he made the sword, and he had it strapped to his right thigh underneath his clothing. Now, why would he do that? Well, we're going to learn that. So here he is with this sword strapped to his thigh underneath his clothing. He presented the tribute that they had brought to King Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. Here's another one. Why in the world would he emphasize the fact that King Eglon was very fat? After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. Leave. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." You know, what's a secret? A secret's between two people. The king said to his attendants that were there with him, "Leave us." And they all left at the king's command. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message for you from God." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, which that was easy. That was simple for him because he could reach in with the left hand, pull it out, and he was left-handed, and he plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Now, this is really a gruesome sight, but this is an example of how God said, "I am going to destroy the evil no matter what it takes. I am going to show you what happens to those evil people under my command," God said, "and I'm going to allow Ehud to do this." So after he plunged it into the king's belly and discharged the bowels, Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. So you couldn't even see it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. These are the king's servants. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace," and they waited to the point of actual embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they couldn't wait any longer. They took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Seirah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." See, when he says this, he says, the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. He's reminding the children of Israel that these were people that should have been taken care of to begin with, and they now were their enemy. But God now has delivered them into their hands. So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not one of them escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for, notice this, 80 years. First time, how much peace did they get after they destroyed the people? They had 40 years. Now it's 80 years. So we're talking about from start to finish here in these two judges, about three to four generations of people. So they're continuing to learn and understand what God wants them to know, what his instructions were to the children of Israel under Joshua moving into the land. Judges 3:31, the third appointed judge was Shamgar. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. I'll stop for a second and just tell you what an ox goad is. It's a long pole, and it's got a metal point on it. They had metal back then, and it had a metal point, and they used these to, it's an ox goad. They goaded on the oxen and the cattle to move, to get going while they were either using them for work or while they were moving them along. Now, can we become complacent in our lives while living among ungodly people? Does God need to use an ox goad to get us headed in the right direction? Sometimes he does. And is it pleasant? Did the oxen like that ox goad poking into them? I don't like it when God does that, but it's necessary. He says, I'm going to move you along in the right direction. What steps can we take to prevent complacency and sin? It's a question for everybody here. Answer it on your own. Maybe even record some of those thoughts when you think about it. But what steps can we take to prevent complacency and sin? Remember how easy it was for Israel to do evil in the sight of the Lord. The successful Christian, the Christian life, requires daily understanding of God's word and constant communication with him. God's word, Jesus, the communication we have, it's all given to us so that we can have success and victory over the enemies. We don't like to be prodded with that ox goad. Let's remember God's commands. Let's follow what he wants us to do by knowing his word and prayer. I had this thought come to me just as I was finishing off my study, and I wrote it down here. My best day without Jesus is an absolute total failure. But my worst day with Jesus is a total success. Just think about that. Father, we are so subject to the world and the evils that are around us every day. But we also know and have available to us your word, the words that you wrote and gave us as a guide to live for you. God, go with us every day. Remind us, Holy Spirit, push on our hearts, push on our souls and our minds to remember the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of death and into the land of the living. You have given us great victory through your resurrection at the cross. Help us to live it in peace and strength. Thank you for your love, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.